Hello and welcome to the 10th and Broad Church of Christ podcast. This episode is a Full Cup Cafe episode coming from our midweek service. So settle back for this week's teaching.
Well, if you're a sports fan, you love a great comeback. And one of the greatest sports comebacks of history was in the playoffs in 2004. Do you remember the Boston Red Sox in 2004? They had been playing the Yankees, and they had lost the first three games. They were down 0-3. They were in the fourth game. It was in the ninth inning, and they were behind 4-3. All the Yankees had to do was finish the ninth inning. They would have swept the Red Sox, and the Yankees would have moved on. But that night, the Boston Red Sox came back, took it into extra innings, won that game, and then completely unexpectedly went on to win the next three games and defeat the Yankees. They went on to the World Series. They swept the Cardinals. And for the first time in 86 years, finally, the Boston Red Sox had won a World Series. In baseball, one of the greatest comebacks ever. Folks love a comeback. They love to root for the underdog. I want to review just real quickly where we have been in Joshua and then move on to Joshua chapter 8, and we'll talk about a comeback. Joshua and the Israelites defeated Jericho. That was a great victory. After that victory, they marched to the city of Ai, and they were completely routed in that battle, retreated, their hearts melted, Scripture says. Joshua went before God and prayed and said, "It would have been better if we had never crossed the Jordan River and you brought us here to defeat us." But God said that He did not want the Israelites to go back. He wanted them to come back. And that's going to lead us to tonight. And we ask the question, what do you do after you suffer defeat? What did the Israelites do after they suffered defeat? And what spiritual lessons can we learn to put in place after we suffer defeat? So let's look at Joshua chapter 8. "Then the Lord said to Joshua, 'Do not be afraid, do not be discouraged. Take the whole army with you and go up and attack Ai. For I have delivered into your hands the king of Ai, his people, his city, and his land, and you shall do to Ai and its king as you did to Jericho and its king, except that you may carry off their plunder and livestock for yourselves. Set an ambush behind the city.'" Now we notice this time that they did inquire of the Lord, which they had not done the last time, and God gives them a pretty detailed plan. And in the next verses 3 through 13, God is going to instruct Joshua, and Joshua is going to instruct the army on this detailed plan that God has. And then let's look at the plan carried out in verse 14. "When the king of Ai saw this, he and all the men of the city hurried out early in the morning to meet Israel in battle at a certain place overlooking the Arabah. But he did not know that an ambush had been set against him behind the city. Joshua and all Israel let themselves be driven back before them and fled into the desert. All the men of Ai were called to pursue them, and they pursued Joshua and were lured away from the city. Not a man remained in Ai or Bethel who did not go after Israel. They left the city open and went in pursuit. Then the Lord said to Joshua, 'Hold out toward Ai the javelin that is in your hand, for into your hand I will deliver the city.' So Joshua held out his javelin toward Ai. As soon as he did this, the men in the ambush rose quickly from their position and rushed forward. They entered the city and they captured it and quickly set it on fire. The men of Ai looked back and saw the smoke of the city rising against the sky, but they had no chance to escape in any direction, for the Israelites, who had been fleeing toward the desert, had turned back against their pursuers. For when Joshua and all Israel saw that the ambush had taken the city and that smoke was going up from the city, they turned around and attacked the men of Ai. The men of the ambush also came out of the city against them, so that they were caught in the middle with the Israelites on both sides. Israel cut them down, leaving them neither survivors nor fugitives. But they took the king of Ai alive and brought him to Joshua. And the next few verses explain that Israel completely defeated them, that they brought the king back, they took the plunder from the city. And then I want to start in verse 28. So Joshua burned Ai and made it a permanent heap of ruins, a desolate place to this day. He hung the king of Ai on a tree and left him there until evening. At sunset, Joshua ordered them to take his body from the tree, throw it down at the entrance of the city gate, and they raised a large pile of rocks over it, which remains to this day. Then Joshua built on Mount Ebal an altar to the Lord, the God of Israel, as Moses, the servant of the Lord, had commanded the Israelites. He built it according to what is written in the book of the law of Moses, an altar of uncut stones on which no iron tool had been used. On it they offered to the Lord burnt offerings and sacrifice, fellowship offerings. There in the presence of the Israelites, Joshua copied on stones the law of Moses, which he had written. All Israel, aliens and citizens alike, with their elders, officials, and judges, were standing on both sides of the ark of the covenant of the Lord, facing those who carried it, the priests, who were Levites. Half of the people stood in front of Mount Gerizim, and half of them in front of Mount Ebal, as Moses, the servant of the Lord, had formerly commanded when he gave instructions to bless the people of Israel. Afterward, Joshua read all the words of the law, the blessings and the curses, just as it is written in the book of the law. There was not a word of all that Moses had commanded that Joshua did not read to the whole assembly of Israel, including women and children and the aliens who lived among them. Just kind of a side note as we get started, you notice that after the victory at Jericho, Israel retreated from Ai. But you also notice that after the victory at Ai, Israel retreated at Mount Ebal. Two different kinds of retreats. The first, a retreat being routed and fleeing from the enemy. The second, an intentional retreat with the Lord, to go and spend time with God. And so, retreat is a very possible outcome after victory. The one retreat may be because we get overconfident, may be because we are a little too arrogant and we suffer defeat and are forced to retreat. But after victory, if we humble ourselves, if we go with gratitude and thanksgiving and we retreat with the Lord, there'll be blessings that come from that. And so I ask you the question tonight, have you been to Ai and lost? Has there been a time, a place, an event in your life that was your Ai? Was the place that you suffered some kind of defeat? Maybe it was a divorce. Maybe it was the loss of a child. Maybe it was some kind of financial setback. Maybe it was an addiction that you battled and you battled and you battled. Maybe it's some kind of relationship that is strained. But I imagine that all of us in here can point to some place in our life that we could identify as our Ai, the place that we were defeated, that our hearts melted. And the question for us is, what are we going to do after that defeat? How are we going to handle that? And the answer in Joshua chapter 8 is to choose God again. When you've suffered defeat, choose God again. And that is the lesson that the people heard that day in that valley between those two mountains, Mount Ebal and Mount Gerizim. And that is the lesson of Joshua 8, is that after defeat, you can choose God again, because defeat never has to be the last chapter in a Christian's life. Defeat never has to be the end of the story, the end of the book. When you, as a Christian, when you lose a battle, it does not mean that you have lost the war. You can choose God again. You can return to God, and He will honor that choice again. He will accept you back. He will give you blessing, and He will give you life, and He will give you victory again if you turn back to Him. And another thing He will do is that when He takes you back, He will send you back to Ai to fight again. Because He doesn't want Ai to stand in your life. He wants you to defeat it, and He'll send you back. God wants you to make a comeback. And so I want us just to look, as the rest of our time together, how do you stage a comeback? After defeat, how do you stage a comeback? And the first thing I want to point out is that you have to come back to the truth about God. If you have been defeated and you want to stage a comeback, you have got to come back to the truth about God. Because the enemy will taunt you when you are defeated. He will kick you when you are down. He will stomp on you and kick dirt in your face and lie to you and rub it in and tell you all kinds of lies as you lay there in your defeat. And he'll say you're not worth anything. He'll say everybody could have seen this coming. He'll say you're a failure. You blew it. You always blow it. He'll say God's through with you. There's no way he can take you back again. You've used up your limit of grace. There's not any more left for you. You've tried, you've failed, you've tried, you've refailed, and you've tried to turn to God too many times. And He'll say, aren't you ashamed of yourself? How can you even show your face? And He'll lie, and He'll lie, and He'll lie. And in your weakness, you are tempted to believe it. And so you've got to come back to the truth about God. And I want you to listen to the truth about God that comes from His own words. The enemy says one thing, but God says, I'll forgive you 70 times 7. Matthew chapter 18. God says, I will remember your sins no more. They are as far as the east is from the west. Psalm 103. God says, I have been waiting for you, and I ran to meet you when you came up the road. Luke chapter 15. God says, I love you so much that I gave my only begotten Son for you. John 3:16. And so in defeat, whose voice are you going to listen to? The voice of the enemy as he lies to you, or the voice of God who will speak truth? I've referenced Psalm 103, but I want to read a bigger section of that. It starts in verse 8 of Psalm 103, and here's what David says. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. He will not always accuse, nor will He harbor His anger forever. He does not treat us as our sins deserve, or repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is His love for those who fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us. And listen to this. As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear Him. For He knows how we were formed. He knows that we are dust. That idea of a father. Mike Cope, a preacher in Abilene, or used to be a preacher in Abilene, tells a story about his daughter. Mike and his wife Diane were blessed with a severely handicapped little girl. And they had her for 10 years. Her name was Megan. And he tells this story and says that they had to watch her constantly. I mean, you could not let her out of your sight. And so it was a constant vigilance to be her parent. And one day Diane needed to go do something and asked Mike, would you come and would you keep your eye on her? And so he went out into the backyard where she was, and she was playing in the mud and playing in the dirt. And he was watching her, and he says he turned for an instant. And when he turned back, she wasn't where she had been. She was over in this corner of the yard, and she was down on the ground eating the dog food out of the dog bowl. and he's angry, and he's going to march over there, and he's going to pull her up, and he's going to get on her and tell her not to get in the dog food. And he goes over, and as he reaches and pulls her up, she turns and she looks up at him, mud covering her face, dog food coming out of her mouth, and she looked up at him, he says, as only a little girl can look up at her daddy. And in that moment, he loved her unconditionally. And he asked the question, who would kiss that dirty little face? He said, a daddy would, and a daddy did. That's the image of Psalm 103. A father and his compassion. If you've been defeated, if you're dirty, Satan's going to say you're too stained. He'll also tell you, you need to go clean yourself up. And when you get yourself cleaned up, then you come to God. God says with his arms open wide, come here, I want to love you and hug you just like you are, and I'll clean you up. Don't listen to the lies of the enemy. Listen to the truth of God. Another lie the enemy will tell you when you are defeated is that God really doesn't want good things for you. He did it with Eve. I mean, He's been doing the same things all along. Back in Genesis, he came to Eve and he said, did God really say don't eat from this tree? She said, well, God did say not to eat from this tree. He said to not eat from this tree or we would die. Satan said, you're not going to die. And I'm paraphrasing here, but what Satan said to her is, God's holding back on you. You're not going to die. God doesn't want you to eat from this tree because he doesn't want you to be like him. He doesn't want you to have all the things he has. God's holding back on you. He's not going to give you good things. He's keeping them for himself. And Eve heard that lie and she believed it. And she ate the fruit. And we die to this day because of it. Achan was told the very same thing by the enemy. As he looked down and he saw that coat and that gold and that silver, the enemy said to him, did God really say you can't have that? God's keeping all the good stuff for himself. God said everything in Jericho belonged to him. He's keeping the good stuff. You deserve that. Nobody's going to know if you take that. And Achan heard the lie of the enemy, and he believed it, and he acted on it, and he died for it. Folks, God wants, God desires, God loves to pour out blessings on his children. That is truth. And if Achan had listened to that truth and lived, Achan would have been one of the ones who got to march on Ai, and he would have carried off more gold. He would have had more at his disposal, gold and silver, than he could even carry. Yes, God said, the first fruits belong to me, but after that, I'm going to heap blessings on you. But Achan didn't listen to the truth of God. He listened to the lie, and he died for it. So, if you want to come back, listen to the truth about God. The second thing that we see in Joshua chapter 8 is, come back to the necessity of worship. Come back to the necessity of worship. Joshua is this great military leader, and after this victory, Joshua doesn't go and build a fort to protect the people. Joshua doesn't go and make more battle plans. This great military leader goes and he builds an altar. That's the next step that he takes. Why would Joshua build an altar to worship God at that point? Joshua knew a truth, that there is great worth in worshiping God. He knew that after a victory, the people needed a retreat with God. They needed time with God because the reality is that everything in this world runs down. Are you even feeling that tonight? At the end of a long day, everything runs down. Your car runs down. Your battery runs down. Your bodies run down. Your spiritual commitments run down. You need a boost. You need renewal. You need fuel. Your spiritual engine needs to fill up every day. You can't run today on yesterday's gas in the spiritual world. As an illustration of this, several years ago, it may have been a decade ago, I'm not sure, but there was, up in Alaska, there was this huge ice pack. And there was this group, family of whales who were trapped beneath this ice pack, and it was miles wide, and they were trapped there, and there was one hole that they kept coming to and trying to fight each other to come up and get air, and then they'd go down. And the villagers who were in this area, the inhabitants of that area, came out, and they got picks, and they started chopping holes in the ice about every 20 or 30 yards leading toward the edge of that ice pack. And finally, the whales started following, and they would go and they would come up for air about every 20 or 30 yards, and then they'd go back down and they'd come up for air until they finally got out from underneath that ice pack into open waters. And that is such a great metaphor for us, because life is hard and life is difficult, and we find ourselves wrestling and fighting and bumping with other folks in the world, trying to get what we can get. We need some time to come up for air, for spiritual air, for spiritual nourishment, for spiritual sustenance. And part of that is worship, to be reconnected with our Father and draw strength and life from Him. And also, worship is a form of spiritual warfare. When you worship God, you are fighting against the enemy. James chapter 4, verse 7. Submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Come near to God, and he will come near to you. When you draw near to God, when you spend time with Him, when you worship Him, you're getting strength from Him, and you are fighting against the enemy. The problem is that in our defeat, we think, I can't come near to God. I'm not worthy to come near to God. You don't know what I'm like. You don't know what I did. You don't know, I can't go near to God. How in the world could I go near to God out of defeat? And Hebrews has truth to say to that. You do it through the blood of Jesus. Listen to Hebrews chapter 10. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened up for us through the curtain, that is His body, since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience, and having our bodies washed with pure water, let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for He who promised is faithful. You can come to God in worship after defeat. He will cleanse you. He will cover you. He will clean you. And here is truth, and if you didn't get anything else tonight, I hope you get this. The key to a victorious life isn't in never failing. One man ever who lived perfectly, the Son of God in flesh. The key to victory is not in never failing, in never falling down, in never tripping, in never stumbling. That's not the key to victory. The key to victory, the key to a victorious life, is that when you do fail, when you do fall, when you do stumble, when you do get tangled up in sin, that you stand back up. That you take that to the foot of the cross, and you let God give you grace and give you strength, and you go back out and you fight again. That is a victorious life. Don't let Satan lie to you and say you got to be perfect and say, well, look around. Everybody else has got it all together. If they only knew what I was like on the inside. Don't listen to those lies. That's not victory in Christ. Victory in Christ is that you stand back up and you go to the cross and you gain grace and you gain strength and you keep marching with God. That's victory in Jesus. And the last thing, to stage a comeback, is you must come back to obedience. Come back to obedience. This scene of the people of Israel between these two mountains, Mount Ebal and Mount Gerizim, Joshua was fulfilling a command that Moses gave them back in Deuteronomy chapter 27. And he said, when you cross the Jordan and when you enter the land, you go to Mount Ebal and you write the words, the law, the commands on tablets, and you build an altar and you sacrifice to God. And he said, I want six tribes, and he named them, to go up on Mount Gerizim. And I want them to pronounce the blessings that are written in the following chapters of Deuteronomy. And I want six more tribes, and he named them, to go up on Mount Ebal. And I want those tribes to pronounce the curses that will come if you don't obey the law. And I want those recited to all of the people. And it all stemmed back to whether or not Israel obeyed God and followed Him and His laws and His decrees and His commands. And that all started in Deuteronomy chapter 27, and it continues all the way to Deuteronomy chapter 30. And Moses sums it up and sums up what he wants Joshua to say when they cross over and when they go into the land in verse 15 and verse 19. And he says, see, I set before you today life and prosperity, death and destruction. For I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in His ways, to keep His commands, decrees, and laws. And then in verse 19, he says, this day I call heaven and earth as witnesses against you that I have set before you life and death, blessings and curses. Now choose life so that you and your children may live and that you may love the Lord your God, listen to His voice, and hold fast to Him, for the Lord is your life. That's what Moses said back in Deuteronomy, and that's exactly what Joshua said. That day I set before you blessings and curses, life and death. How do we choose life? How do we choose blessings? And the answer is very simple. You obey. The answer is obedience. Doing it God's way. Following His commands, His laws, His decrees, keeping your feet in His path. And when you are obedient, and when you do that, and you walk down God's path, you are choosing victory. You are choosing life. You are choosing blessings. And when you don't obey, and when you decide, I'm going to do it my way, I'm not going to do it God's way, I'm not going to go down that path, you are choosing death. You are choosing curses. And you're choosing defeat. Those are the two choices laid out for the people of God. So Joshua led the Israelites to the valley of choice. And the tribes on Mount Gerizim shouted out blessings, and the tribes on Mount Ebal shouted out curses. And Israel had to choose which mountain they were going to live on as God's people. And we have to choose as well. After we suffer defeat, which path are we going to take? Are we going to take the path of mercy? Or are we going to take the path of misery? Two choices. And I know that there are some in this room who to this moment are experiencing curses that come from disobeying God. And it's time for you to come back. It's time to stage a comeback. It's time for you to make a choice, and God will supply the grace. You make the choice, God will supply the blessings. You make the choice, God will supply victory and life. And for some, that sounds way too good to be true. I can't believe that. That's way too good to be true. And I want you to remember that somewhere in that valley was a woman named Rahab, who had been an idol worshiper and a prostitute, And she and her family had chose God. And they had chose to obey Him and live His way. And there was grace for her. And she was counted among the people that day. If you're still not sure, if it still sounds too good to be true, in the very shadow of this mountain, over 1,000 years later, the Lord is going to walk up to a well and ask a woman for water. And she is going to have been married 5 times and failed at every one of them. And God, Jesus, is going to speak truth into her life. And that woman is going to return to God. She's going to make a comeback. Because after defeat, whatever your defeat is, after defeat, you can choose God again. You make the choice, God will supply the grace. Jesus Christ established a comeback church. I want 10th and Broad to be a comeback church. I want this church to be a place for the divorced to come back. I want this church to be a place for the alcoholic to come back. I want this church to be a place for the drug addict to come back. I want this place to be a church for the unwed mother to come back. I want this place, this church, to be a place for a woman who has had an abortion to come back. I want this church to be a place for an adulterer to come back. I want this place for this church to be a place where a promiscuous, sexually active teenager can come back. I want this church to be a place for a person who experiences same-sex attraction to come back. I want this church to be a place that someone who is consumed with anger or rage or greed or jealousy or bitterness or guilt to come back. I want us to be a comeback church. That's the kind of church that Jesus established. It's the kind of church that Paul wrote about in 1 Corinthians 6. He said, "Do you not know that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor male prostitutes, nor homosexual offenders, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God." And that is what some of you were. But you came back. How did they come back? Paul goes on to say, you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. You can come back. Do you remember the 1996 Summer Olympics in Atlanta, Georgia? The women's gymnastic team. Russia had been winning women's gymnastics for decades. And that year, America had a chance. And into the competition, down to the end, Russia had just a very narrow lead. And it was all going to come down, as great sports events should, to the very last event. The vault. And if America, if those girls could nail the vault, they had a chance to go to win gold. And one or two went and took their turn and did not do well. And it came down to Carrie Struggs. And Carrie Struggs, who had run down that mat and mounted that vault 100 times, did it and landed wrong and hurt her ankle and did not get a good score. And she limped back over to the side. And it says that she came to her coach and she said, do I have to do it again? And he said, Carrie, you got to do it again. And she limped back out on that mat, probably embarrassed, definitely in pain, but determined she wasn't going to end in defeat. And she launched herself and she ran and she nailed that vault. And America won the gold. If you tried AI and you did not land well, get back up. Do it again. Don't settle for anything less than life and blessings and victory. You can come back to God.